I've got a couple things I want to do before I preach, so you should have just kept on. You know? All right. I like that, and he stopped. Yeah, I know you wish I'd do that with preaching, but who said amen? You know, if I could get several of you to take 20 of these this week, next 2 weeks, and hand them out. So what I need to do tonight is, how many would be willing to take 20 of these and get them out this week? I want you to stand. I'm going to count you. Be willing to take 20 of these and get them out all over the auditorium. Just stand up. We'll see what we got. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Mike, are you up or down? 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. I'm 12. Anyone else? 13. What? Yeah, go get a bunch and hand them out to 20. Now, while you're standing waiting for this, I'll have some else. I have some here. Well, I have a little humor here. These are church bulletin bloopers. I may have ever read some of those. Here's one. The fasting and prayer conference includes meals. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Be sure to bring your husbands. Don't let worry kill you off. Let the church help. Getting them out here? Get about 20 apiece. For those of you who have children and don't know it, we have a nursery downstairs. Well, some of you got that. Irving Benson and Jesse Carter were married on October 24th in the church. So ends a friendship that began in their school days. All right, that's enough of that baloney. All right, you got them out here. How many do we have? How many? Well, there are 14. Here's one right here. Give this young man. Is it Brinson, is it? Is that your name? Brandon? Yeah, good to have you tonight, Brandon. All right, thank you so much. Let's get these out. I'll take some too. We'll get them out. What I'll do is I'll put them on cars and I'll put your name on there, Wayne, and say, you know, put your names. Call him if you have any problem with him. How's that sound? All right, let's take the Word of God tonight and let's go to the book of Revelation tonight. And I want to, tonight we're going to look at the seven churches. The church, and we're going to look at the first church, which is the church that left his love. But let me say this to you. I want to give you a three-fold outline. I want you to know, before we even get to the second chapter of the book of Revelation, I want you to notice who the master is over the church. Who is the master over the church? I want you to back up to chapter 1 and look at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man. Now drop down to verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so I want you to know that he is in the midst. In other words, he is the one who is in control of the churches. Keep that in mind. It's all about him. In our churches. It's all about him. He's the master ruling over the churches. Notice not only the one in the midst, but notice the one who holds, he's the one only who in the midst, but he one who holds the angels. Now look there, if you will, again, that comes back in verse 13 as well as in verse 20. You find out he talks about the angels of the church. Now the word angel there comes from the Greek word. We get the word messenger. For example, if you'll leave that for just a moment, go over to the Gospel of Matthew for just a moment and look there in Matthew Matthew chapter 11. I had that marked and moved the marker, but in chapter 11, if you look there in chapter 11 and verse 10, it says, I think I got the wrong chapter. Did I? Chapter Matthew, what did I do? Mark missed this? Huh? 11:10. Did I done? Yes, that's correct. Yes, that's where I'm at. Thank you. You know, when you get old and crippled, like when you get 27, you have these issues. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, and he's talking about John. He said, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. Now the messenger here, John. but it's the Greek word for which we get the word angel. In other words, here, I'm convinced as I go back here to Revelation, the messengers, really, of the church, that's the pastors. Now, I'm glad about that because in my 45 years as the pastor, believe me, there have been things said about me that in no way resembled an angel. I've been called a demon. I've been called a few things I could never repeat from this pulpit in 45 years. I'm glad God looks upon the pastor as an angel. Now, he is a messenger. He is a messenger. And I want you to notice three things about that messenger. Number one, he is selected by our Lord. He is selected by our Lord, and he holds the pastors in his hand, and he's selected by our Lord. You know, you go over there to the Timothy passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me worthy, counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." I want you to know tonight, every pastor has to have the calling of God. We got several men here tonight that God has called to be in the ministry, and I want you to notice he holds you in his hand tonight, and he selected you. Keep that in mind, because you folks have been well over a year without a pastor. You know why you don't have one yet? Because the one God has selected is not the one he's brought here yet. You got to keep that in mind. That's really key and important. I want you to notice he not only selected by our Lord, this messenger, but he's also directed to preach the word of God. I go back there to chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, and I look over there in verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. That's seven stars, according to verse 20, referring to the pastors of the churches. He says, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. Now, the sharp two-edged sword is the word of God. I believe he's saying to the preachers, now get this. I want you to, not only you are selected by me, but you are directed by me to preach the word. You are to make the word of God the most prominent part of your ministry. And I have found, by the way, down through the years, I know preachers today that wait until Saturday to prepare their message, or they are too busy during the week. You cannot, fellas, you're going to preach. You don't lay the book aside. You study it, you get to know it, and you're ready to go into that pulpit. I want you to notice, he is selected by our Lord, he is directed to preach his word, and thirdly, he's expected to give an account before God one day. Turn with me three times in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Turn to Hebrews, chapter 13, and you'll see what I mean here. Three times in this chapter, you have a statement made here. It's absolutely important. Verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, that's the preachers, who has spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith followeth, considering the end of their conversation. Then you, three times, that's number one. Look at verse 17, that's number two. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, watch this, for they watch for their your souls as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief to the improfitable, for that which is improfitable. So they're going to have to give an account. I mean, they're not only selected, they're not only directed, they're expected to give an account of their ministry. I'll do that. I'll stand before God one day and I'll have to give an account for 45 years of pastoring. And then in verse third time he says it, in verse 24, salute them that have the rule over you and all the saints, they of Italy salute you. So three times in this passage, he points out what is expected. Now, get that. It's important. So he's the master. That's the first thing you need to recognize. This is not our church. This is the Lord's church. It belongs to him, lock, stock, and barrel. And don't we must never forget that. It's not our church. By the way, down through the years, I've found people, some of them feel it's their church, doesn't belong to the Lord. They want to be in control. Secondly, I want you to notice the meaning of the seven churches. Now, you're going to find in the book of Revelation as we go through, you're going to find seven sevens all through this book. Just all kinds of sevens. Sevens is the number of completeness in the Bible. Not perfection, but completeness. And I want you to know there are going to be seven churches. Look down there in chapter 1 again, and look with me. In verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars with the souls in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the angel, the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which I saw are the seven churches. Now let me just say a word about these seven churches. Number one, these are seven local churches that existed during. Now, matter of fact, if you see these on kind of a map, you're kind of a sideways horseshoe, the way they're laid out. Very interesting. But there were seven literal local churches that they. Now, I'm one who believes this. I believe also if you study these seven churches, you're going to find, I'm convinced in my mind, and not everybody believes that, but that's okay. When you get to heaven, you'll know I was right. Seven periods of church history. I'm convinced it is. I'm convinced when you look at each church, it's some picture part of church history as you take the church from the early days of beginning, the apostles, all the way through the end. And by the way, if that be the case, we are living in the last one, the Laodicean age. And you're going to find that is not only a local church, but seven periods of church history. Also, it is a sevenfold description of the churches today. You know, I have to look at that and I say, what is Maranatha? Which one of these churches? The reason why I want to take a look at these in the next few weeks is simply this. What one of these fit our church? I hope it's not Laodicean. And I want you to know that may be the church age in which we live, but it doesn't have to be our church. It does not have to be a Laodicean church. But it also is a sevenfold description of individual Christians that are in the church. Our church, Maranatha, may be one of the best churches, but there are going to be people in there that have some problems, that they will just not, they're resistant the Spirit of the living God. So you have the master over the church, the Lord Jesus, the meaning of the seven churches. Now I want you to notice the message to the church at Ephesus, because that's the first one. And I want to say tonight, I'm not going to take a lot of time with this, or if I do, I'll just do what he did with that song. I'll do the rest next time. But I want you to notice seven things about this church. Number one, it is a prominent church. Of the seven churches of Asia, this is the most prominent of the seven. Why do I say that? Well, go to the book of Acts with me, if you will, please, and you'll see what I'm talking about. Go over there to the book of Acts and start there in chapter 18. The church at Ephesus is mentioned several times in the book of Acts. For example, you're going to find here, it was on Paul's first missionary journey, it was visited by Paul on his second missionary journey. That city was. Look over there in the book of Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry a long time with them, he consented not. Bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep the feast that cometh to Jerusalem, for I will return again unto you, and if God will, and he sailed from Ephesus. Now, he wanted him to stay. So we see him, that is, he was visited by Paul in his second missionary journey, but I want to tell you something. It was envisioned by Paul to become a great church. When I come over here to the 19th chapter, you'll find Paul goes back to Ephesus. I believe when he was there and he had the travel on, they said, don't leave. I believe he said, you know, God's going to do something there. God's going to do something. So he came back to the church at Ephesus, or the Ephesus city, and that's where he started the first church at Ephesus, the first Baptist church at Ephesus. He started a church there. And I know it was a Baptist church. Amen? Hello? All right. All right, now get real, get right. Let's get, you know, all right. Somebody asked me, would I be if I wasn't a Baptist? I said, ashamed of myself. But anyway, it was a prominent church. He certainly envisioned it. And when you come over here, he not only visited that town of Ephesus, and he not only envisioned that a church was started, could be started there. And if you know, when you come to the 19th chapter, Paul had all kinds of trouble. You know, anytime God wants to do something great, I got news for you, the devil's there. The devil's going to step in, and he's going to do something. But also, he invested 3 years in building that church. Look at chapter 20, if you will, please, and look over there to verse 31, chapter 20, verse 31. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. He said, verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, he not only visited the city, envisioned a church to be started, but he invested 3 years. Watch this. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I want to tell you something. He invested some time there. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. You know, that is one of the sweetest statements in the Bible, to the word of his grace. I like that statement. I think that's a great statement. He said, I'm going to leave, but I commend you to the word of his grace. And he had spent 3 years teaching them true doctrine. He not only visited that salt church, that city, not only envisioned a church that he started, invested 3 years, but he wrote the book of Ephesians. And in that, he gave a great voice about the need for strong doctrine about the local church. And so I'm thankful to be able to say to you, listen, go over to Ephesians for just a moment. I want you to notice twice in the book of Ephesians, I want you to notice there's two prayers in the book of Ephesians, and I want you to note this because these prayers are important. He prayed two key prayers. Number one is in chapter 1, verses 15 to 18 here. And that, he said he wanted to see that the church would be more enlightened. That's a good prayer for our church, to be more enlightened as to what God wants for us. Look there, if you will, please, in verse 15. Wherefore, I also, after heard of your faith, I'm in the right chapter. In the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention you in my prayers. But the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You got two sets of eyes. Did you know that? You got these that you see the outward world, and you got the one inside through the Holy Spirit that enlightens you to see things God wants you to see. And I want you to know these are not nearly as important as the one that the Holy Spirit gives you within. He wishes to, and he said, listen, I'm praying that you be enlightened and then have more enlightenment. Then I go to the second prayer in chapter 3, and that in verse 13 to 19, not only more enlightenment, but more love. Those two things he prayed for that church in Ephesus. Look over there in chapter 3 and verse 13. Wherefore, my desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the prayer. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit and inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you being rooted and grounded, what? In love. He said, listen, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. The word know here is a word that means to know by experience. You know, the fact of love is one thing, but the experience of love, he said, I want you to have more enlightenment, and I want you to have more love. Now, with that in mind, when you come to the church at Ephesus, you're going to find this is the church that left its first love. So now go back to our passage here, because I not only see here it was a prominent church. I mean, of all the churches here, the church of Smyrna and the church of Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia, all and Laodicea, this is not nearly as prominent as that church. But I want you to notice he has some good things to say about this church. Sometimes we, if we're not careful, people can't pat us on the back because our hand's in the way. We just get too much pride in all the work we do. Look here what he says here in chapter 2. Look here. First of all, he talked about it not only being a prominent church, but secondly, a productive church. Look there in verse 2. He said, I know thy works and thy labor. Notice that's the first thing. Thy works and thy labor. So these folks were busy for the Lord. Isn't that good to be busy for the Lord? Hello, amen? I mean, you know, they were right on. They were busy for the Lord. They were not only a productive church and a prominent church, but notice they were a persevering church, but that word patient, underline it here. Our brother in Sunday school this morning talked about patience, didn't you, brother? He talked about patience this morning. He said, and thy patience. Now, my wife says, I would make a tranquilizer nervous. I'm so impatient at times. Anybody here besides me that way? Just, you know, I want to know now. I mean, I want patience, but I need it now. I want it now. I think a lot of us are that way. And he said the church here, my goodness, he said they could. Now, what's that word patient means? Be able to go forward under pressure. You know that if you don't have patience, you'll just get stopped in your tracks and will not do what God wants you to do. You lose your patience. It means to go forward while under stress. This church was not only a prominent church, a productive church, certainly a persevering church, it was a pure church. It was a pure. Look there. And how thou, verse 2, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. That's the fourth thing. Can't bear them which are evil. In other words, you would say today that they are fundamentalists. That's good. I'm a fundamentalist. But I want to tell you something tonight. Are you ready for this? You're probably going to kick me out of the church for this. It's okay with me. I'm tired anyway. I don't want to be known by my convictions as much as I don't want to be known by my love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary. I think there's so much emphasis on your convictions and less on Christ. And people going around wearing badges. We do this and we do that and we do this and we dress this way. And I'm for all those things. But those ought to be born out of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They ought to come out of the right place. Sometimes we just become pharisaical in our attitudes toward other people. Boy, you know, if you wish you was as could dress as well as I do, well, the Mormons do too. I'm trying to tell you something tonight. We need here to understand something, and I'm for convictions. I have them. I listed, 45 years ago, or I listed my convictions on a piece of paper. I don't think I've changed any of them. I really don't. Now, I know somebody says I've mellowed. I looked that word up. Means you're half rotten. But I don't know if that may be the case with me or not, but I think I want to be kinder in those. I want to be less accusatory in those because I believe my Lord Jesus Christ would be that way. I really do. Now, I want to be a fundamentalist, not a feudamentalist. You know, somebody gave me a name the other day, and I turned red in the face. He said, "Did you read his paper?" I said, "I don't read his paper at all because he's always out against somebody." What are you for? As well as what you're against. It was a prominent church, a productive church, a persevering church. Certainly it was a pure church, and it was a perceptive church. Look there again. Look down here, and boy, look at the. "And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." That's pretty good. By the way, we do not have apostles today. You know why? Because in order to be an apostle, you have had to see Jesus Christ in the flesh after the resurrection. Read your Bible, you'll know that. We don't have those today. I know there's some who claim they're apostles. And they're liars. Is that what the Bible says? Now, that's okay to say that. You can even say that nicely. You're going to hell unless you continue to believe that. I guess you can say that. All right. It was a perceptive church. You know, our church needs to be perceptive. Our church needs to be perceptive. And I'll tell you, there are times when I've heard preachers preach and seen things happen. You know, do you ever do this? Say, "I hadn't got my finger on just exactly what's wrong, but this doesn't sound right. Anybody here beside me?" I mean, you just say, "There's something wrong with that." Perception. Perception. Then it was a persistent church here as well. Number 6, look there, if you will, please. And verse 3, "And had borne and had patience, and for namesake has labored and has not fainted." Persistent church. I mean, they did not faint. They did not give up. I hope you don't give up. I had a few comments on a couple of my statements in the pulpit, but I don't really care. I want to say this to you. I wish many of the people who left here were here, because I don't believe God led all of them away. Boy, it got awful quiet here. Now, I'm not the Holy Ghost, but I happen to know that when a church is in trouble, people need to stay by the stuff and help it get through the tough times. That's free. That didn't cost you anything or you anything. Persistent. They had not fainted. They just kept on keeping on. And that's what you people, that's the kind of church. Now listen, that's a pretty good church, isn't it? You read the fact this church was prominent, the most prominent church. You're going to find it was a productive church. What I mean is they worked and labored. They toiled. I mean, they sweat. I mean, they were at it. there. They were a persevering church. That is, they had patience. They said, we're not going to give up. They were pure. They told they could. They didn't bear those that were evil. They were perceptive. They didn't let anybody pull the wool over their eye. They were persistent. They didn't say, we're going to stop. I'm going to tell you, number seven, they were a problem church. Now, if you didn't have the next three verses, you wouldn't say, man, this is the kind of church we need to be. I hope we're not that church. But if we are, I hope we need to correct it. Look here, if you will. You know, Lotus here, if you will, please. Look there. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Now, the Lord's speaking. One thing for John Stevens or anybody else to have something to get, but when the Lord says, I've got something against you. What is it? He said, thou hast left thy first love. F-I-R-S-T, first love. Now, I did an acrostic this morning. I'm going to do one tonight real quick. Take those letters, F-I-R-S-T. What is first love? What's it mean to be have him to have a first love? It means faithfulness to him daily. Faithfulness. That's the word. That's the letter F. Faithfulness to him. Listen, you know what our problem is? A lot of people have replaced him with another lover. They really have. That lover may be their business. That lover may be their hobbies. That lover may fill in the blank. But there's another lover. I mean, I look forward tomorrow afternoon going home to see Marilyn. I called her this morning. I called her this afternoon. I call her every day, and I want to tell you something. I tell her I love her. You know why? Because I don't want the honeymoon to go over after 51 years. I want to keep it going. Amen? Is that okay to say that? I want the honeymoon, and I'll tell you this. I'm the bride, and Jesus Christ is the groom, and I don't want to see the honeymoon ending. I don't want to see it ending. I don't want to look back in my life and I want to say, well, you know, not as faithful as I used to be. Faithfulness to him, how often? Daily. Mark that. It's got to be daily. Got to be daily. Got to be daily. You know what? How many of you slipped in the last week, a few days besides me? Anyone here? You know, Lord, I had to repent of that. And then I take that letter I, that's the inward renewal daily. 2 Corinthians 4:16, though the outward man perish, the inward man is what? Removed. How often? Every day. You want to keep your first love, you say to yourself, I'm going to be faithful to my spouse, the Lord Jesus, as well as to my wife. You understand this is a spiritual sense here. I'll be faithful. And I'm going to have to renew that every day. Renew that love every day. I counseled with a couple one day, and she came in, and she said, I said, well, what's going on here? She said, he has not told me he's loved me for years. And he looked at her, and he said, honey, I told you that 25 years ago when I married you. I meant it then, and I haven't changed. And I looked at him, and I say, how does it feel to be dumb? I never was good at being real nice in counseling. And then I explained to him, that's not the way to treat your spouse. So you tell her daily that you love. He said, well, I never took it back 25 years ago. Oh, I wanted to electrocute him. I really did. I wanted to put a 220 into his mouth or something. I just wanted to, but God straightened him out. Only God can do that. You know what? We need to renew our passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. They know the outward man perish. The inward man is renewed day by day. I got this morning, when I come up here, I go to bed very early, and I get about 3, and I did this morning. And, you know, I woke up. I didn't really want to get up. Matter of fact, my body said, why don't you get up, and I'll stay in bed? I said, well, you got to come with me. Now, did you ever argue with yourself? Now, you know, come on, admit it. I just said, well, you get up. I'm going to get up. And I got up and did some work that I needed to do. But you know, I had to just sit there for a moment before I did anything else. Listen to me and get renewed. That word renew means to make the exchange. Put the spiritual part of you at the top where it belongs and let it control everything else. Because my body wanted to control. My body said, 3:30 this morning, 3:30, whatever it was. You want to get up? You got to be kidding. I said, yeah, but you went to bed early. Now, do you ever talk back to yourself? I'm telling my body, but you went to bed early. Now, you read your Bible, you're going to find the Bible tells you to talk back to yourself. Read Psalm 42. There. Now, that are faithful to his daily, to him daily, inward renewal daily, and are responding to his love daily. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over there real quick with me in Ephesians chapter 5. And I want you to notice something here. We are to respond to his love. I want to tell you something. Look over there. You remember when he gave what we thought over there in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about wives and husbands. Remember, that's a key passage. But really, he wrote all that to conclude speaking of Christ and the church. But look over here. I want to tell you, show you something now. Wives, you're going to like this. You're going to like this. Ready for this, ladies? Nowhere in Scripture are you commanded to love your husband. Nowhere. Now, over in Timothy, it says you ought to. But here, the husband is commanded to love the wife. And the wife, are you ready for this? Is to respond to that love. You fellas have any problem in your marriage, you start loving your wife, they'll respond to that love. This is the way it works. My room, the Holy God the Son, has shown his love to me, and I'm to respond to that love. I'm to say thank you. Listen, I want to sense the very love of God. I need to respond to his love. Do you respond to his love? Look what the Bible says over here. Verse 22, wives, boy, men like this one. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband as in the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, being as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he says, husband, love your wives. Love your wives. Command. He didn't ask you what you think about it. He said, do it. And I want you to know there are times I don't understand why the Lord Jesus would ever love me. But he does it. And I am to respond to that love. Look at verse 32. This is a great mystery, as he gives here of a husband and wife. This is a great mystery, but I really speak to you concerning who? Christ and the church. I'm to respond to his love. I'm to respond to his love. You know, sometimes I think we think God owes us something. He loves us. He loves us. I'm glad he loves us. We're to respond. We're not only to be faithful, faithful to his daily, inward renewal daily and respond to his love, but number S, we are seeking him daily. Where did I get all that? Well, go over there to the book of Ecclesiastes, book of Song of Solomon for a moment. Song of Solomon, chapter 3. That's the story of the young maiden and the young man that were in love with each other. You know what's a picture of? Christ and the church. Christ and the church. And then we find in chapter 3, look this, I want you to take a pencil and underline it. By night on my bed, here is the young lady speaking, the maiden. Notice this, I want you to line underline. He said, I sought him. Underline it. Whom my soul loveth. Hear it again. I sought him, but I found him not. Circle that one again. Then, as you go down here, the verse 2, I will raise now and go about the city and the streets and the broadways, and I will seek him with my soul, whom my soul loveth. Here it is again. I sought him, but couldn't find him. And I want to tell you something. You listening? You seek him till you find him every day. Sometimes in order to find him, you got to remove some of the things in the way of your thinking process that are keeping him out, or just a cloud over his love for you. I like what verse 4 says. It was but a little that I passed from them that I found him whom my soul loved. I want to tell you something. If you seek him, I'm talking about a Christian now who's saved, seek him, I guarantee you, you'll find him. But you got to seek, seek, seek. And there are times when, how many of you have ever worried? That's one of those things that block out finding it. How many have ever been bitter? That'll definitely block it out. And when you're seeking him, he'll remind you, you better get rid of those things that are blocking that out to where you can't see me in your inward being. And then number, last one, F, faithfulness to him daily. I, inward renewal. R, responding to his love. S, seeking him daily. And T, testify about him daily. You know, isn't it interesting? We love to talk about the people we love. You notice I've spoken several times when I've been here about Maryland. You know why? Because I love her. I really love her. I don't know why she loves me, but she does. She tells me that, and she shows that to me. I get all the impression she loves me. And I just like talk about Maryland. She gets a little upset with me because my wife, to me, is an outstanding artist. And I'm always bragging on her. You brag on the people you love. I want to say this reverently. I need to brag on my Lord and testify about him because I love him. If you can't talk about him, we today can talk about football, baseball, softball, politics. Anybody talk about politics today, you need your mouth washed out with soap. Well, how come the last time we ever talked about him? Someone just like to talk about the Lord. And then, as I close, I find here, and I want you to just give this quickly, he counsels the church. After he points out these seven things, he counsels the church. Now he's going to counsel them, and I just give them to you quickly. He's going to say to them, listen, recognize, you want to get back to your first love, recognize what he wants. Look at verse 1. Go back up there, if you will, please, to chapter 2 of Revelation, and look there at verse 1. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the thing said, he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walked in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He wants to be in the midst. Recognize what he wants. He wants the preeminence again in your life and mine. That's what he wants. You want to know what he's after? That's what he wants. You know, I'm so tired of hearing people say, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to go to church. Your problem is this. Your problem is he's no longer in the priority of your life. Realize what he wants. Secondly, realize what he knows. Look at verse 3. Verse 2, I'm sorry. Look at verse 1. Verse 2. What does he say? Those two words, I know. Now, he knows tonight everything about you and about me, and he's the center of our life. He already knows that. He knows it. And by the way, he's the one who really counts about knowing it. And then he says, not only recognize what he wants, realize what he knows, remember where you left off. Look there in verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Go back. I have people all the time in the ministry. When I've been pastoring, they come to me and say, listen, I'm not right with God. Recommend, what do you think I need to do? I said, well, find out where you left off and start picking back up there. You know, I have found that most people know where they left off. Just pick up where you left off. Remember where you left off. And then this key word here, number 4, repent. He's going to say that to every church. You know, that's a word we've left out of our vocabulary today. We need to repent. That's Bible. That's here. He says, and repent. Just get right with it. Then the fifth one is this, repeat. Repeat what you used to do that you aren't doing now. Repeat it. He said, do the first words. Do those words. Father, I thank you tonight as you've given us this text. And I pray tonight, Father, as you deal with our hearts tonight, we're just going to sing, Lord, a couple stanzas. I just wonder, while our heads are bowed, listen, is God doing some work in your life?